I'm going to pray, then we're going to read the Bible together. Let us pray. Lord, we are seeking you. We pray, Father, that as we do that tonight, we do so humbly. We come before you as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We're in the presence of a holy, almighty God. And we request your presence and power, sending your Holy Spirit to purify our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. On earth, what human characteristic or human achievement do you desire most? If you were to sit down and try to take a moment just to clarify that, where would it take you? For some, it might be an acquisition of knowledge. And that's not an unlikely area of life to pursue, considering that as children, we are sent to school from 4 or 5 years of age. And we ironically dress children up at nursery school now to resemble the education system, with gowns and almost mortarboards, in order to school them and socialize them into this aspect of learning. We take a significant number of years in pursuit of that. When we go through all levels of education and to the highest academic level, we like people to recognize it. We want people to see it even without people knowing us. We put titles before our name and after our names. In some way, that gives an indication of just where we have reached in life. Is that what we seek? Well, the scriptures say that knowledge in and of itself could possibly puff up, could fill a person with pride and unnecessary prestige. And we know, we well know, that knowledge not applied lacks sense. If it's not rooted in human experience and able to manifest itself in helping others, then it remains just a simply detached human pursuit without any evidence of God's imprint upon it. Is it wealth? Well, the Lord knows how many days at work people spend trying to accumulate, to expand their business and their prospects so that they can accumulate wealth. Apparently, it will safeguard them from all ills, including disappointment and disillusionment and stress or depression or sadness or angst. And yet we know that it doesn't do that. But what if it's well-spent wealth? What if it seeks to benefit others? What if we're engaged, even as Christians, in the area of social justice, making sure that we give our wealth away? Well, it's good, and it's required, and God sanctions it and endorses it and often commands it. But nevertheless, even in the giving of our wealth away, the poor could be raised out of material poverty, but could still be poor in spirit. Therefore, even when we give this away, it never seems to aggregate a sense of human achievement in godly terms. What about our health? The Lord also knows we seek to protect that. We try to get fitter. We try to restrict the risk, and these are good things. But we're not in control of our health ultimately, and it can be compromised by so many things. So what are you pursuing tonight, even in your pursuit of God? What is it you want to possess in human terms that can be of such benefit to those around us and in the world? I want you to turn with me, please, to James chapter 1, and then on to James chapter 3. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, verse 2, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And then turning over to chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. There it is, folks. The greatest pursuit of all, godly wisdom from the Creator God. It's not experience that comes with age, because an experience can either be used to lead somebody to truth or away from truth. Experiences are interpreted by the individual who has engaged in those sets of circumstances, drawing on their own perception of what they have learned. But it does not instruct us necessarily in godly wisdom. Someone growing older doesn't necessarily get wiser. They just gain more experiences. We know that it's not knowledge, because knowledge, if it remains simply instruction without application, will be of no benefit. Knowledge does not necessarily transform behavior. It may impart facts. But what this verse and these verses tell us is that wisdom may be something we lack but can receive. And when we receive it, we are changed by it. Let's look again at what he is instructing us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good deeds, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There were great teachers around, is what James is saying. There are multiplicities of teachers that you have listened to. In fact, James couches this in that those who teach must be more cautious because they will be held more accountable. There were false teachers in the church. And Paul is attempting to say, listen, I want you to, or James is attempting to say, listen, I want you to gauge the wisdom that someone imparts to you by the manner of life that they lead. I want you to test not just what they say, but the way they live. And whilst what they say may be true, it's more impacting if they actually translate that into action. It is more compelling and it is more convincing to those who are listening if they can see the reality of that wisdom in your life. No duplicity, no hypocrisy, but the integrity of a life transformed by wisdom. Wisdom that actually manifests itself through transformation by deeds done in the humility that comes from that wisdom. Experience does not necessarily change how you live. You may just add another experience to it. Knowledge will not necessarily change how you live. It means that you can acknowledge the facts, but the facts have not altered you. But divine wisdom imparted by God because we have asked God for it begins the work of transformation in us. We become wise in how we live. Is that what you pursue? Do you pursue a wisdom that comes from God that actually makes a difference to your daily conduct? People can see the transformation in you day by day as God imparts that wisdom into your life. And you sit in the presence of someone who demonstrates this godly wisdom, and they may not have a qualification to their name. They may have had very insular experiences in life. They have not traveled. They have not been to every other country in the world to evaluate its culture and consider its beauty and its significance. They may not even have social media. They might not get out much. But the truth is, they possess a wisdom that we will listen to, because we know the source of that wisdom is from God. I am more convinced today that the test of evangelicalism is not only orthodoxy, but orthopractice. That unless I see within the life of an individual a life that's changed and transformed, it's not true evangelicalism. It's simply just orthodoxy. And orthodoxy is imparted by knowledge. We are given compelling reasons to believe one thing over and against another, but unless it's transforming knowledge and applied wisdom, then it is detached from how we should understand biblical knowledge and even the application of wisdom. It must come in a transformed life. If you are going to enter into doctrinal discussion, I want to see how you live. For I'm not impressed simply by what you believe, nor should you be impressed by what I believe, unless my life also illustrates the changes brought about by my beliefs. That is godly wisdom that is applied in a life. In fact, the way this is almost couched here, James is trying to elicit even from maybe some of the false teachers, who is wise and understanding among you, and they would puff out their chest and say, well, we are. And he says, well, if that's so, let me see your good life and the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. However, and more likely, verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Pure. And that's so critical to the understanding of this text. It's unalloyed. It's not mixed with impurities or with another substance. It is of single substance. It is pure. And there is this sense in which earthly wisdom and divine wisdom can be resident within the same person. As a Christian, there is every possibility that we possess both. We possess an element of earthly wisdom, something that is good and right and is practical and applicable, and it would be good for a person to follow that life. And that is resident within all of humanity, regardless of whether they are Christian or non-Christian, or irrespective or regardless of a faith group or not. They can demonstrate an earthly wisdom, a good sense. The believer has that simply by the virtue of being born into this world and being created in the image of God. But when a believer seeks the wisdom of God, they begin to be imparted with divine wisdom from above rather than from below. So how do you know that the battle of divine wisdom over human earthly wisdom is beginning to win? Their conduct. You see, I could have a level of wisdom and even knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge combined in its earthly sense can still be manipulative, can seek to leverage, can seek to dominate in discussion, can seek to circumvent round the situation or the difficulty. And that type of manipulation and maneuvering done by human beings can begin to fill that person with a sense of power and privilege and position. And they can use it in a way which still benefits others, but to their advantage. Whereas divine wisdom that's beginning to win in your life surrenders all of these to the presence and power and direction of God. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Is that the type of life that you're wanting to lead? Are you going into the presence of God and you're saying, listen, God, I don't want my knowledge and my wisdom, my interaction with other human beings to be manipulative of their situation or their circumstances, or to work their situation to my advantage? I don't want in my life to harbor envy or selfish ambition. I don't want it to find a root in my dealings with other individuals. Bitter envy. I don't want to use the knowledge that I possess or the wisdom that I could impart to better position myself because I am jealous of their position or someone else's position. I am not seeking the accumulation of wisdom and knowledge so that it can elevate me and my position and influence, even if that influence were good. If it comes from a heart that is mixed with alloys, with other substances, it is a dangerous and toxic mix sometimes because it can parade itself as in the interests of others, when its foundation is in self-interest and self-promotion and even recognition? Could it be that we have selfish ambition in our hearts, hidden from others, but present in our dealings with everyone? We use our wisdom and knowledge to our own advantage, but not to that of the kingdom or to that of God's people. But if we are filled with divine wisdom, then we will be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow. If you want to evaluate the level of wisdom you have tonight and the level of godly influence that you will possess over other people and the ability to not only do the right thing but do it in the right way, because I have seen and I have been part of doing the right thing but in the wrong way, of where the desire for the outcome was achieved, but the process that we used to get there was flawed and was mixed with all sorts of unhelpful envies and ambitions and motivations. But someone who is really seeking after God, someone who wants God to be everything and to pour everything into their lives, will possess wisdom that is pure and that will result in being peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit. Is that what you want to invest into the lives of other people? You could give all your money away and you could alleviate the material poverty of those around you, but they still could possess that poverty of spirit. But if they're in your presence for a few moments, as well as giving your riches away, if they see a wisdom that comes from God, a life that has been changed and transformed, that is resembling the purity of the Father who gives us all these good things to us, if they see that we lack envy or selfish ambition, but are prepared to give of our peace and our substance of who we are and pour that into their lives because God has made us these things, if we're willing to invest that in the lives of other people, they will no longer be poor in spirit, but they will be enriched by your presence. And they will be overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence in you. And that will transform their life for the rest of their life and the lives that they touch, because they too will begin to build on this transformed life where God has truly transformed them with His knowledge and wisdom. That becomes who you are in your nature. Are you peace-loving? Or do you cause dispute and division? And do you use your knowledge and your accumulated earthly wisdom to bring that about? Are you considerate, placing other people before yourself? Considering their situation and their position before your own? Are you submissive to those in authority? Or do you resist the imposition that you feel they bring? Are you submissive to God in His claims or rights of rule over your life? Or do you rebel or resist His commands? Are you full of mercy? When someone has wronged you, do you seek vengeance, retribution, or are you full of mercy? And do you produce good fruit? What is the fruit in your life? What can you show at the end of it that God has invested in it? What harvest will it truly bring? Because that's what James is asking. Are you impartial and sincere? Partiality has no place in godly wisdom. It was demonstrated even in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. There is no sense in which God acts partially in this case. He acts impartially to all who ask. Are you the type of person who shows favoritism, bias towards a certain individual or group? Or are you known for your impartiality, regardless of how close that individual might be to you? Do you stand up for the truth under pressure and do it in a way which is considerate and peaceable and merciful? And are you ready to sow in peace and to raise a harvest of righteousness? But he who asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. He's not unalloyed. He's mixed. He's double-minded. But the single-minded person who pursues God and asks for his wisdom becomes a peacemaker who sows in peace, a harvest of righteousness. And isn't that what we need in this generation above all generations? In a world that is fraught with angst and unrest and can't sleep and is wrecked in relationships with those around them, divided homes, people who cannot look at themselves in the mirror and see anything of value or worth and need to be at peace with themselves as well as being at peace with God. Is that not something that is absent in our world today? And you and I have the opportunity to pursue it with the wisdom that God gives us, with a life transformed by His grace and mercy and presence in us. When we sit in people's homes that are wrecked with doubt and division and are at loggerheads with their communities and with their families and are angry and opposed to God, and we want to see them reconciled to their Creator and their creation. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we were such people that could invest that in the lives of those around us? Is that your ambition before God, to be more Godlike and to actually see a harvest of righteousness? That's a harvest worth pursuing. It's not about how many numbers we have, or how big our mega church is, or even how many we see saved. It's not about that. The mission of God isn't about numbers, it's about disciples. And it's about disciples that can be discerned as being disciples by the lifestyle that they lead, not by their presence in a place, but the presence of God displacing themselves and surrendering to Him. That's the mark of a healthy church, and it's the mark of a healthy life. And is your life changed by Him? Let's pray together. Lord, we've got to ask ourselves the question tonight, who and what are we pursuing? And Lord, at the end of that journey, may we have found that this song resonates in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.